Well, good morning. It is good to be together today. I want you to keep your Bibles open to Mark chapter 5. We're going to dig into that in just a few moments, but it's such an amazing time for us to gather as God's people, to gather around His Word. And before I dig into the text, I want to take just a moment to say, I want to just give thanks to Pastor Andy and to Sarah Dibbern, our Director of Youth Ministry here at Messiah, that I believe last week they just gave a powerful message. And it was really focusing on that passion we have here at Messiah about being in God's Word, biblical literacy, especially when it comes to our children, but for all of us. And I know I probably don't need to say this, but I will. As you and I, as we continue to navigate an ever-changing and always challenging world, our commitment here at Messiah is to walk alongside each and every one of you. Families, individuals, all of us, because we want everybody, as we said around baptism here for Declan, we want everybody to be in God's Word every day, not because we have to, but because we get to. Thank you. All right, you're getting it, because we get to. This is important, and with that passion pushing us forward, and I'll tell you, lots of prayer, a lot of discernment. Last week, they outlined our decision to bring our Bible teaching back from Wednesday nights onto Sunday mornings, especially for our K through fifth grade. This is really important. This is not just a strategic decision, it's a deeply spiritual one, because that's part of our passion. It's part of our plan, it's part of our purpose, to help the next generation form their worldview through the lens of God's truth. Now, again, Pastor Dustin said, I'll just one more time, this plan requires a community. In fact, everything that happens here on a Sunday morning requires a community, many hands coming together to serve. And so I just want to encourage you. I want to say thank you to all of those who are serving currently. And I want to encourage you, if you're not, there are plenty of places for us to step in and help share the love of Jesus. I want to thank you for those who will step forward and help serve. It takes a family, and I know we'll do it. So if you missed last week's message, if you're wondering what all I'm talking about, go on our YouTube page and watch last week's message. Check it out. Okay, let's get into our text. You got your Bibles open. Gospel of Mark. We're in chapter 5. This is a stunning story, and I can't wait to just really kind of unpack it for you. It's a place where Jesus inserts himself into the chaos, into the anxiety, into the heartbreak of two very different people. Now, we heard of one, as Amy, I had to read kind of bookends to this text, but we get two. We get one, a very stressed out, anxious dad whose daughter is dying, and we also meet a woman who has been suffering silently for 12 years. It's a beautiful passage. One of the reasons is because it causes you and I, or at least it should, cause us to wrestle with what faith looks like in moments of desperation. And what we're going to see is that Jesus gives us more than we ask for. That's what he does. But he gives it at his pace, at his rhythm. And that can be hard for you and I to understand, especially when tensions are real high. So what I'm wanting you to find is that Jesus steps into your fear, into your pain, into your waiting. And what he does is he takes us by the hand and he brings healing and strength, and ultimately through his gift of unconditional love, he leads us to that place of shalom, of peace. So here's what I need you to do. It's a little hard maybe. To prepare you to get into this text, I want you to bring to mind a time for you of deep stress, a time of high anxiety when you were begging Jesus to show up and it felt like he was taking his time. Now, maybe that's right now for you. Maybe it is. Well, let's invite Jesus into that space. Let's ask him to bring hope and healing and peace. But let me pray for us. Lord, I pray that as we dig into Mark chapter 5, you would reveal again your perfect timing, the beauty of your grace, and whatever we're going through in the trials and troubles of this life, that, Lord, you care for us, you walk with us, and you bring hope and healing to us. And so, Lord, bless us. And just fill us today, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, as I was reading through this, preparing for today, reading through Mark chapter 5, a word kept jumping into my mind. It's not in the text, but the word just kept jumping off the page, and the word is triage. So if you're in the medical field, triage is defined as the process of sorting injured people into groups based on their need for or likely benefit from immediate medical attention. So imagine a major accident, and you get first responders coming, and they identify those who need help or they're going to die right away versus those who are, yes, they're suffering, but they can wait. Now, that makes sense in the face of, again, a mass accident or even in the ER. But what about in times of war, of conflict? See, I was privileged as I was training in the Navy some years ago to spend just a little bit of time on the aircraft carrier Kitty Hawk. And I remember talking with the chief medical officer as he kind of walked me around and was showing me their medical bay. I mean, it was everything in a hospital needs. I mean, surgical suites, treatment rooms, you name it, everything you need. But then he also talked about triage in times of war. And he said, here, let me give you an example. I have two injured sailors brought into the medical bay. One of them is severely injured, is going to take a lot of resources and time to save. The other one can be fixed up pretty quickly and get back to their duty station. They're going to treat the second sailor first, even if that means the first one dies. And I said, why? And he said, because the mission of the ship is more important than any one sailor on it. Now, even though it was a hypothetical situation, my heart broke for that first sailor. I mean, it makes sense, but it also feels wrong. Which brings me back to Mark chapter 5. Because this is a very high-stress moment, and I believe what Jesus does here is it looks like bad triage. It doesn't make sense, especially if you're Jairus, a dad whose daughter is dying. So again, look with me at your Bible and into Mark 5. The context is important. Remember, the Gospel of Mark, it moves quickly. It's constantly, it's action-packed. It's pushing us forward. It records Jesus' actions. And again, it's always pointing to his identity and why he came. So his teachings, his miracles lead us to the cross and empty tomb. Well, so at the beginning, if you go back to the beginning of chapter 5, we find Jesus on the other side of the Sea of Galilee, and he casts out a demon. Well, then he gets in a boat, and he comes back to his side of the sea, and there's a huge crowd that greets him. And out of this crowd comes a desperate man. It is Jairus. He is a synagogue leader, and he is a desperate dad. And what does he say? Look at verse 23 with me. My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she might be made well and live. Now, that word point of death, or those words, in the Greek, it's a very specific word. It's a word that means not only sick enough to die, but in our context today, that word would be the hospice nurse says, call the family now. She is getting ready to take her last breath. That's how desperate this place is. Now, the Bible doesn't give us these details, but I think it's safe to assume. We can imagine that Jairus and his wife have done everything possible before this moment. Doctors, trial remedies, sleepless nights, prayers, you name it. They've tried everything, but now it's dire. It's urgent. So he comes to Jesus. And there's a moment of relief here. It's recorded in verse 24. It says, and he, Jesus, says, yes, I'll go with you. And I love it that Jairus knew who to go to. And now the healer himself, Jesus the Messiah, has agreed to come help out his precious little girl. Now, if I'm Jairus, I want lights and sirens. I want to be, if you like the movie, The Princess Bride, this is Fezzik in the crowd going, move! We're going to get there. This is an emergency. Now, here's the thing, though. We have no indication that Jesus ran. In fact, I think Mark would have recorded it if he ran. Jesus is surrounded by a crowd, so it's really safe to assume that he walked. But not only did Jesus walk, he stopped. And I don't know, whether you're a parent or not in this room, you understand how this emergent situation must have felt. But things are about to get worse for Jairus, much worse. And it won't make sense to him, not even maybe to us. But Jesus here again is getting ready to actually give Jairus more than what he came for. So put yourself into the scene. Jairus is trying to drag Jesus through this crowd, through town at emergency speed. And out of the crowd comes an unnamed suffering woman into the story. For 12 years, she's been suffering. She's been bleeding. So she's been isolated, declared unclean, which means she was cast out. She had spent everything she owned on doctors, and nothing had helped her. In fact, now she's worse. But look at verse 27. This is super important. She had heard the reports about Jesus. Don't miss this fact. Somebody told her about Jesus. Somebody stepped into her pain, into her isolation, and told her about Jesus and shared hope. She didn't hear about it at church or in the synagogue because anybody deemed unclean couldn't attend. So somebody had to intentionally seek her out and share good news with her. My friends, if you take yourself out of the story for a moment, that's how it still works. Jesus meets people through people. He meets them right where they're at, through people like you and me. Now, one of the things we do know as an absolute fact in the story is that she had heard enough about Jesus to bring her to faith, but she still had a lot of fear. So she plans a stealth mission. She is going to sneak in through the crowd. She's going to touch Jesus' cloak and then vanish. Nobody needs to know the difference. She wasn't trying to make a scene. She just desperately wanted to be healed, as we understand. And she got it. She comes up, she touched Jesus' cloak, and immediately it says in her body she knew that she had been healed. But then Jesus stops, and he turns around. Something she didn't anticipate, nor did she want. And in verse 30, he says, "Who touched me?" Now, come on, Jesus knew. He knew who touched him. But he's inviting her to experience more than what she had come for. She wanted physical healing. Jesus wanted for her full restoration. She comes out of the crowd. She falls at Jesus' feet. She's trembling. I think she's expecting anger and probably more rejection. But instead, what does Jesus say to her? He calls her daughter. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease. There it is. He says, daughter. She is not just healed. She is now known. She is loved. She is brought back into community, into family. You see, she received more than she could have ever anticipated. She was given that gift of shalom. She wanted a miracle, but what she got was the Messiah. Now, I mean, I just love this moment. I mean, you can picture it. Don't you want to just stop and let it soak in, this moment? But wait. Who have we forgotten during all of this with this woman? Remember Jairus? He's standing there watching all this unfold, and his daughter is dying. Jesus is standing still, and he's talking. Jairus must have been becoming unglued. And then it gets worse. A messenger from his house comes and says, "You know what? It's too late. Your daughter is dead. Don't bother Jesus anymore." Jesus took too long. The worst news he could have ever received. And guess what? It could have been different if this woman hadn't interfered. And if Jesus hadn't taken his time with her. Have you ever felt that way before? Like Jesus was tending to everybody else's needs while your life is falling apart? There's times I know we all feel, and I'm guessing like Jairus probably wanted to do in that moment, to cry out to Jesus, "Hey, Jesus, don't you see it? Don't you care? Come on, my daughter's dying. We have to hurry." But then comes Jesus' response. Look at verse 36. "Do not fear, only believe." Again, if I'm Jairus, my daughter is dead. How can I not fear? And believe? Believe in what? We're not specifically told again in the text, but again, I try to use my imagination. I picture Jesus putting his arm around this grieving father and saying with his full, powerful presence, "Trust me, Jairus. I've got this. I've got you." And my friend, do you need that Jesus today? Because that is the same loving Savior that's holding you now. So we go with him to the house, to Jairus' house, and they're coming from the chaos of a crowd walking through the streets of town, now to the chaos of a house that's filled with people who are mourning and wailing over Jairus' dead daughter, and then Jesus says something absolutely crazy. He speaks into the very root cause of all of their chaos. He says here in verse 39, "Why are you making such a big commotion and weeping? The child's not dead, she's only sleeping." And what does the crowd do? They laugh. Here's the Messiah. Here's Jesus trying to bring peace, hope, and healing to everyone in the house, and especially to the family. He's wanting, just like he had done for the woman who he had healed of her disease, he's wanting to bring this hope, and the crowd turns around. It's like the world today. Every time that Jesus speaks truth into our lives, every time he speaks peace into our panic, the majority of the world laughs and turns their back. So Jesus clears the house. Get out. So the only ones left are family, Peter, James, and John in the house, and he takes this little girl by the hand, and he says, "Talitha kumi. My daughter, little girl, I say to you, arise." Now again, the English doesn't do well in the translation from the Greek. Talitha, to say little girl, is not inaccurate, but what we don't capture is this was an affectionate term. Kind of like a mom, you moms out there, when you're waking up your precious little daughter from a nap, or you go into her room in the morning after sleeping through the night, and you say, "Sweetheart, it's time to get up." That's the word. Jesus says, "Sweetheart." He speaks life into this little girl from a heart of love and tenderness. And she rises fully alive. You know, as we capture all of this story, you see, the woman, she wanted a healing touch. Jesus gave her more. He gave her a name, daughter. Jairus wanted healing. Jesus gave him more. He gave a resurrection. They both got more than they asked for, but it was at Jesus' pace, in his timing. And that's the same Jesus that holds you now. So that means whenever you have those moments when you feel like Jesus is tending to the needs of everybody else, and while you're waiting in pain, remember that in your waiting, even in your heartbreak, Jesus sees a bigger picture unfolding. He's not rushing because he doesn't care. He's working for something greater in your life and mine. Romans 8:28 says it well, "For we know that God works all things for good." So my friends, wherever you're at today, whether you feel like Jairus, total chaos and panic, or you feel like the woman suffering for years, then know this. If you feel like either one of those, Jesus is with you in your panic and your pain. He walks beside you in your chaos and confusion. He sees you, he loves you, and in his perfect time, he will say to you, "Sweetheart, my child, get up." Because he's got this. And more importantly, he's got you. Amen? Amen. My friends, I have some journal questions for you. If you want to take a picture of this, and they'll be up after our closing song, but just some things for you to take into your personal devotional life, life groups, or wherever. Where in your life are you asking Jesus to show up but struggling with his timing? How has Jesus given you more than what you've asked for in the past? And I love this. Who in your life needs to hear about hope and healing that Jesus brings? He's calling you to that. Let me pray for you. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for the privilege of gathering us here. And Lord, for your timing being lived out in our lives. You walk with us no matter what we face, whatever storms, whatever chaos, whatever struggles, you're with us. Lord, wrap your strong arms around us. Bring us shalom. Bring us that peace. And you say to each one of us, sweetheart, you're my child. I'll never leave nor forsake you. Lord, bless us and lead us into that comfort and peace each and every day. In Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen.